In 2002, Craig DiMartino was an accomplished mountain climber, and he was climbing with a friend of his in the Rocky Mountains. And what happened was a miscommunication between the two of them that caused Craig to fall 100 feet onto some granite rocks below. The damage to his body was significant to the point that they didn't think that he would make it through the night. His neck was broken. There was a hole in his right lung from where his broken ribs had punctured the hole in the lungs. His vertebrae and his lower back was crushed. And after 2 months in the hospital, they came to the conclusion that he would never regain the recovery of his right leg. This is an outdoorsman. This is a mountain climber. To lose the use of your right leg could possibly mean the end of what he finds enjoyable in life. And it's actually through this particular event that Craig, as he describes himself as a follower of Christ, was drawn closer to God. He had to figure out how to make his body work again. Some of us have experienced difficult injuries, and we know what this is like, but we can even experience this on a small scale when we know when there's parts of our body that aren't working as they should, and how sometimes just a small thing as a toe or a finger can cause you to basically be in excruciating pain and not be able to carry out the functions that you want to carry out. So how's God's designed this body? Well, what happened was, as Craig, as he tried to figure out how it is to bring his body back into line to operate, the decision was made that they had to amputate the right leg. Because of that, a prosthetic was put on, and he wanted to try to figure out how it is that he could return to mountain climbing. And so he set out to do that. It took many different tries because they had to figure out what would be the right kind of foot to put on the end of the prosthetic leg to give him the grip that he needed when it came to what's required for mountain climbing. And finally they did. And in 2012, Craig led the first group of amputees up the 3,000-foot sheer wall of El Capitan to be the first group of amputees that were able to summit that mountain without the use of any able-bodied climbers. And what he found out is that the body has to work together. Without this part, without this leg, there was no way that he could ever be able to accomplish his desire to be able to climb mountains again. And likewise, what we learn from this is this body that works together is this picture of who we are as a local church. Matter of fact, this is the language that Paul uses in the passage that you just heard Darcy read. This idea of a body that is working together. An idea of a body that is described as one, while many parts is described as one. Now, in this particular context, we see that Paul is talking to a local church. And that as he describes this body, he's describing the body of a local church. Now, how is it that we know this? Well, one, obviously, he's writing this to the church in Corinth. We benefit from this letter. We benefit from the fact that it is in God's word. We'd read from it now, but this was written to this local body of believers. And in the context in which we find this, as we start this letter, we find that this is a church that is greatly divided. Matter of fact, he starts off in chapter 1 saying that there are some that are in this church that say that they follow Paul, some that they say that they follow Apollos, and then you have the super spiritual crowd that says that they follow after Christ. And Paul is dealing with this division and the immorality that exists within this church, the lawsuits that are existing among them. And he's basically telling them, you are not operating like the church that you should operate, the local church that you should operate like. And so he gets into this more immediate context here of chapter 12, and he talks about their use of spiritual gifts and how it is that these gifts are used for the body. Matter of fact, he says in verse 4 of chapter 12, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All of these gifts are given by God to his people for the common good and the local body of Christ. Now, within this local body of Christ, the way that we define who is a part of the body is through a term that we call covenant membership. This is not a term that we developed. This is a term that has been around for many, many, many centuries. And we will readily admit that this is not a term that you're going to find in Scripture. You're not going to turn to a chapter and verse and find where it says that you shall practice covenant membership. You're not going to find that in there. But what you are going to find is the practical implications are there. Somehow the body has to be defined. And the way that we describe this and the way that we describe membership is we say that in accord with the duties enumerated in the church covenant, that which you heard Nathan pray through earlier in our prayer of confession, each member shall be privileged and expected to participate in and contribute to the ministry and life of the church, consistent with God's leading and with the gifts, time, and material resources each has received from God. While we look at this, there's two things I think that we can say that are accomplished by covenant membership: mutual identification and mutual edification. Mutual identification in the sense that we are identifying with one another as true followers of Jesus Christ. And mutual edification is that we are using our gifts, as Paul has described in this passage, for the common good, or as described in the book of Ephesians, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's hear. Sam Storms makes this statement. He says, "Covenant membership is simply the way in which an individual is known to be committed to all others in a local body of believers, and how all others are known to be committed to that individual." It's just like you on your wedding day if you're married. This is the way that you showed your commitment to your bride. The act of marriage, the ceremony that you went through, for them to know that you are committed to one another in that covenant marriage relationship. Likewise, in the context of a local body of believers, through this practice of covenant membership, through mutual identification and mutual edification, we've come together as one unit and as one body to accomplish God's purposes. The fact is God has designed us to be together. God has not designed us to be alone. This is not just simply a one-on-one relationship between us and God, but this is a community relationship that exists in this picture of us being brought together. And the first thing that I want us to see as we look at our passage, and I want us to look here in verses 14 through verses 20, is that the body is only complete if everyone fulfills the role that God has given them. The body is only complete if everyone fulfills the role that God has given them. So in verse 14, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." This is a continuation of the thought that he starts in verse 12, where he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ." And so he continues in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Those of you that are here that are covenant members of FBC Durham, you constitute the body of this local gathering of believers. You constitute this body. There are many of you that make up this body. And it is designed for us to work together as one body to accomplish the purposes. A.T. Robertson says about life in the local church, he says, the point in verse 14, it sounds like a truism, but it is the key to the whole problem of church life, both local and general. When the body doesn't function as it should, then it's the key to all the problems that are faced within church life. When the gifts that have been given to each of us by God are not being carried out in the ways that they should. So he goes on in this, and he kind of uses this example of these parts of the bodies making statements and conversations with one another. And we know, obviously, that this is kind of a bit of some humor, in a sense, that Paul is interjecting into this particular passage, as he talks about the foot saying something, and the ear saying something, and the eye, and the head, and other parts of the body that are here. But he's using this idea of a body and this illustration that's here because it's something that we can readily grasp. We can grasp what happens when a part of our body isn't fulfilling its particular function, and the things that have to be adjusted to deal with it, or the things that can't be done because it doesn't happen. And so the first thing that Paul deals with here is that happens within a local body of Christ is a sense of envy and removal. A sense of envy and removal. He uses two examples here of two parts of the body. He uses the example of the foot, and he uses the example of the ear. And both of them have envy towards other parts of the body in his particular example that he's giving us. The foot has envy towards the hands. And the ears have envy towards the eyes. Well, think about it for a second. Think about your feet. Your feet get grimy. They get smelly. They get achy. And they have to bear the weight of your entire body everywhere you go. The hands, they're free. They kind of get to do whatever it is that they want to do. They get to make things. They get to touch things. They get to make connections with people. They get to feel things. They get to be able to interpret things that the feet are never, ever going to be able to do and are not designed to do. They're able to grasp things. As a matter of fact, one of my kids' favorite things to do whenever we go to an amusement park or some other place, attraction that we go to, is they like to do those penny machines. And those penny machines, you know, you go and you take one of those pennies and you stick it in there, and then you put in whether it's 50 cents or 75 cents, however much is required. And then as soon as that's in there, you put your hand on that crank and you start to move that crank. And as you move that crank around and around, as that hand grabs it, what happens in the end is this penny pops out, and it's got a different shape. It's more of an oval shape, and it's embossed differently. What was on the penny, you can't see anymore. It's whatever it is that it is, whether it's a dolphin or the name of the attraction that you're visiting or wherever it is that you go. And the entire time that they're standing there doing it, their feet are below, and they're not getting to experience this. Their feet are holding them up. Their feet have been going throughout the park the entire day. And they're having to wait on this hand to accomplish its task to be able to get this penny out. And you can imagine the foot sitting there going, "Can we please get this over with? Don't you know what I've been through? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't I wish that I could be that hand sometime?" Likewise, the ear says this to the eye in his passage. Think about it again. The ear, it gets waxy. To clean it out all the time. In addition, it doesn't get the full picture of everything. It only gets a part of it. It hears certain sounds, but it doesn't get a picture of everything that's before it. Also, it can't close itself. We can take things and we can put our hands over our ears, or we can put in earplugs. But you'll have to admit that you still have sounds that are flooding in. It can't completely block out some of the sounds that are there. Likewise, on the other hand, though, the eyes, they get to interpret beautiful things, colors that the ear will never experience, sight that the ears will never experience. We're driving back from Columbus, Ohio this week. And as we came down through West Virginia, there's not much more to do in West Virginia and Western Virginia than just to simply look around. There's really no place to stop. And so you look around, but the scenery is incredible as you see God's creation. As you drive over bridges and you look at rivers and these huge boulders that are there, the trees that are everywhere. Matter of fact, one of my favorite sights driving is coming down I-77 out of Virginia into North Carolina, because you're going through this section where you're in these beautiful mountains, and then all of a sudden it just opens up. All of a sudden you're looking over where there's this drop off, and you see Pilot Mountain in the background. You can see communities everywhere, and your eye is taking this in, and my ears have no idea what's going on. None at all. If there's something that's disturbing or dangerous that's happened, I can close my eyes easily to be able to not see what it is that's going on. But if there's sound associated with it, my ears can't block it out, and the ears have to experience it. And so you can see in some sense in this picture of the body how it is that this happens. But what Paul goes on to show in this is when he says in the statement with both the foot and the ear, he says this in both 14 and in 16, or both 15 and 16, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body." or the ear, saying, because I am not the eyes, I do not belong to the body. Well, the fact of the matter, as he goes on to say, is that would not make it any less a part of the body. My foot declaring that it's not a part of the body doesn't make it not a part of the body. Neither does my ear. What it becomes at that point in time is simply a dead weight, simply an impedance. It's not actually that they remove and life goes on and it's normal. Actually, it becomes a problem to the situation because it is not fulfilling the role that it is seeking, that it is called to fulfill. What this is a sign of is people look at these particular gifts that they have been given and the roles that they are to play within the body of Christ, is it brings them to a position when they act like the foot or they act like the ear, that it is, I'm coming on my own terms. I'm coming how I want to participate in the body of Christ. I'm coming how I want to do things. But the fact of the matter remains is that as you look at this, is that it misses the point of how it is that God has designed the body. For it says in verse 17 that if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Think about that for a second. Think about the roles that ears play, that eyes can't play. There are some times that we can't see things coming, and it's the ears that alert us to what's getting ready to happen, that allows for our head to be able to turn to see what's getting ready to happen, or sometimes not even to have to turn, but just simply to duck, because we hear somebody say, duck, and we duck. And if the ears decide, you know what, I'm just not going to play the role that I'm going to play, I'm done. I'm retiring, I'm backing off, I'm not a part of this body, then ultimately what you do is you set up the part, you set up the body for harm. Matter of fact, he goes on to say then here, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And the idea of even expanding that to other parts of the body and how it is that all of the senses and the things that our body does works together to accomplish the things that are out there. But here's the key point, verse 18. Verse 18, it says, but as it is God, so we're back here to describing us. We've had this kind of fun illustration of feet and hands and ears and eyes, but now we're talking about back to us and what we're doing. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. Therefore, the giftings that you have, the talents that you have, the role that you play, it is how God has designed you. For you to do anything different or desire to do anything different is to reject God's plan and to say, God, I know better. You obviously don't know what's being missed in this situation of how it is that I can contribute. And you end up rejecting God's plan. In end, what it says in verse 19, that if all were the single member, where would the body be? What's ultimately described? A monster. Can you imagine just a big ear? It's just laying there. It can't go anywhere. You're just walking down the sidewalk and there's this monster ear. Can't do anything. Matter of fact, the sound that comes through it, it can't accomplish anything because there's no brain to be able to interpret what in the world's happening. Or a foot. Foot's just laying there in the ground. It can do nothing. It can't actually move anywhere because there's not a leg to move it. There's not muscles to pick it up and to tell it where to go. And so in the sense of what can happen in the body with this idea of envy and removal is something that's actually harmful to the body. It's not something that's just inconvenient to the body. It's actually harmful to the body, and it's a rejection of God's design. It's a rejection of God's purposes. If you were here today and you say, you know what, my gifts aren't important, the body can go on without my gifts, then you have misunderstood how it is that God has designed this local body of Christ. You have a role to play. You have a function to fulfill. If you are a covenant member of this local body of Christ, you have a job to be able to carry out is God has designed it for you to fulfill it. And for you to not fulfill it is to reject his plan. So not only do we see that the body is only complete if everyone fulfills the role that God has given them, but next I want us to see in verses 21 through 24 that the body is only complete if everyone is encouraged to fulfill the role that God has given them. So the body's only complete if everyone fulfills the role that God has given them, but it's only complete if everyone is encouraged to fulfill the role that God has given them. So let's move on to verse 21. In verse 21, Paul says this, that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I think it's interesting as Paul uses this illustration, he uses two of the envied parts in his previous example as two of the parts that have decided that one of the other one is useless in this particular argument. Really, you get the ridiculousness of the picture that's going on as he uses this. And so in this particular situation, while we dealt with envy and removal on the first part that we looked at, in the second part that we're looking at a sense of arrogance and rejection that can happen within the body of Christ. Arrogance and rejection within the body of Christ. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, when it says it cannot say, it's not saying that physically those words can't come out of the mouth. In other words, I could physically say, I have no need of X person within this local body. I can physically say that, but I can't declare it as truth. Just like on the backside, you can't declare that you are removed from the body, and therefore that you aren't a part of the body because that you are deciding that on your own. But likewise, I myself, in my singular role, can't decide this. Matter of fact, in a sense, you get this picture here of covenant membership that even exists here with how the parts of the body interact with one another. So one, an individual member, when it comes to it, when you come to covenant membership here at First Baptist Durham, what happens is that you come in and you are examined, you go through a class, you determine your testimony, the fact that you are truly a follower of Christ, and you're met with some of the elders, and then you are presented to the church and you sign the covenant and we read that covenant together as we covenant on those particular things. And then at a members' meeting, the members that are present then decide and vote collectively that you are part of the body of Christ, this local body of Christ. What happens is not you walk in the door and you declare yourself a member. In the same way, you don't just simply walk out the door and declare yourself not a member. Instead, what happens here is it's the body working together that determines these things. Likewise, it's not a single member of the body that can look at another single member of the body and say, you're not part of us. You're worthless or you're useless. If they do, they're speaking outside of the will of God. So the eye cannot say to the hand that I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet I need of you. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, what Paul doesn't do in this particular passage is he doesn't take for us all the spiritual gifts and enumerate them and to tell us which ones are the weaker ones and the less honorable ones and which ones are the more honorable ones. But there are some things that we can learn from context. In context, what's going on in the sense of the spiritual gifts and even the divisions that happen as we move from chapter 13 into chapter 14 is we learn that there was this passion and desire within this local body of Christ for what we would call the sign gifts. In other words, there was a sense of you have arrived if you have the sign gifts that are described that are here. And so I think in particular in this context, what's probably going on is that there's probably those with the sign gifts or that were thought that they were exercising the sign gifts that looked at others and said, you know what, you haven't arrived and quite honestly, you're not needed. Now, in this, as we look at this and we kind of fast forward to our context and where we are, I think you can kind of, there's ways to basically plug in different kinds of spiritual gifts that exist in these categories. And sometimes I think even within spiritual gifts, we can kind of gradate between the things as some being important and some may not important. For example, people that serve in public roles, teaching, that might stand behind this pulpit and teach, thinking the gifts that are given to those that are able to teach are somehow greater than those that have the gift of encouragement. You know what? We don't really don't need those people. We really don't need the people with the gifts of service. All we need is the teaching of God's Word. The man of God to stand up and to tell us what it is that God's Word says. We don't need that other stuff. No, we do need that other stuff. And so I think when it comes to what are these weaker parts that are indispensable, quite honestly, it's if you find yourself in the position looking at somebody else's gifts and you think they're not helpful or they're not useful within the body of Christ, not because of the person but because of the gift itself, then I think that you find yourself in a situation where you have identified the fact that you are out of step of the will of God, because what God says is those parts are indispensable. And he says, he goes on in verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Those that fulfill a more public role with their gifts can naturally end up with people saying, oh, great word, great job that you did on X, whatever it is that you might have done. But it's the people that serve quietly that never really get any recognition at all. And it's the job of those, especially, it's the job of the body of Christ to make sure that those are honored. That the sacrifice and the fulfillment that they are doing by accomplishing God's plan, by using the gifts that he has given them, that they are being honored for the things that they do. The people that encourage behind the scenes, the people that send the cards, the people that bring the meals by. You'll never see them up on this platform. You'll never see them teaching a class. You'll never see them leading a part of our vacation Bible school that we just had. You'll never see them leading a mission trip. But they serve a significant role within the body of Christ if they're fulfilling the role as God has designed them to do. And so we should bring more honor to them. We should work to bring that honor to them, not to be in a place that as we stumble across it, but that we are actively working to be able to bless them in the roles that they play. And likewise, he goes on, he says, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Now, this is kind of an interesting one, and ultimately, when we think of the body, we think of what he's talking about with the unpresentable parts, the things that we wear so that those parts aren't on display. I don't have to spell them out for you. You know them, all right? But there's an effort because they fulfill a function in what they're doing. They fulfill a function, and there's great care that goes with them in the sense of how it is that the body operates together. And it says in verse 24 that the fact is that our presentable parts do not require this same kind of care. The role that they are playing as they are put up publicly for the body of Christ and to use their teaching. But here's what we're reminded. We're reminded, just like in the sense of envy and removal, in the sense of arrogance and rejection, we're reminded that if that's where we find ourselves contrary to God's will. Look here in verse 24. But God has so composed the body. God has co-composed the body. He has determined who you are, what role you fulfill, what others have fulfilled. And if you think it is that they are not useful to the body of Christ in fulfilling their gifts, then you find yourself contrary to what God has established. Because not only has he put them there, but this is the way Paul says in this passage, but he has actually designed this in such a way to give greater honor to the part that lacked it. God has designed it in such a way to give greater honor to the part that lacked it. We're reminded of the words of Christ when he says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. As God has designed his body, he has designed it to function together, and he has designed those that don't get the honor naturally from the things that they do for us as a body to make sure that they do, to encourage them in the gifts that they are using. So when we find ourselves, how do we do this? Well, if you find yourself, it doesn't matter whether you're in a have a gift that's publicly oriented or one that's privately oriented. But what it is, it's ways that we are able to encourage the body of Christ. When somebody serves and you see them serving and they serve quietly, to send them a note, to say thank you for what it is that you do in the body of Christ. Thank you for the way that you serve. When you pray unto God, to have your list of how it is that you are, as we've encouraged the members to do before, is praying through the membership guide. As you pray, to learn how it is that I can be thankful for these individuals that I'm praying for. And not only just to thank God for them, but to thank them personally for the work that they do. And to find ways even publicly that we can express our thanks for them. Matter of fact, as Kevin even noted, as he pointed out, thanks to the over 100 volunteers that served with Vacation Bible School this last week. If you weren't a part of it, you probably have no idea who they were. But they served an important role within this body of Christ. And we should thank them for it, because they served in a way to be able to bless our children and to be able to bring the gospel to our children. And there's many different examples that we can use. There's people that serve every week doing things that we will never know. There's people that serve within this body of Christ that greet people that you might not interact with on a regular basis. There's people that do things here in this local building during the week that you might not ever see. But part of our job is to find these people, who these people are and what they're doing, and to be an encouragement to them. To give them honor, because this is what it is that God has called us to do. But the last thing that I want us to see is not only is the body only complete if everyone fulfills the role that God has given them, and that the body is only complete if everyone is encouraged to fulfill the role that God has given them, the last thing that I want us to see is that the complete body is the only way to perfectly fulfill a caring body. The complete body is the only way to perfectly fulfill a caring body. For in verse 25, we get to the purpose of all of this. Why did God design it this way? Why is this the case? Remember the context that we're in Corinth? Division within the body. Some following Paul, some Apollos, some after Christ. Lawsuits against one another. Sin within the body that's not being dealt with. All kinds of things, marriages that are broken within this particular church. This church has been defined as the divided church that's here. Paul is saying, this is how you're not divided. For in verse 25, he says, all of this is the case that there may be no division, that there may be no division in the body, and that the members might have the same care for one another. The fact that you aren't participating in envy and removal or arrogance and rejection, the fact that we are giving honor to those that have the lesser gifts that are there, that all this is to be described so that there would not be division in the body. Because if parts of the body stop doing what they're supposed to do, then we will never fulfill what it is that God has asked us to fulfill. If you serve the role of a foot, however it is that you might define that, and carrying the weight of the body, we thank you. But at the same time, don't give up when you're tired. Because without you fulfilling your role, we cannot do what God has called us to do. For those that are eyes, you get to experience the splendor of what it is that God has created. Be thankful for that, but at the same time, make sure that you don't reject the feet. For those that are ears, you help protect us against false teaching. You help protect us against the dangers that are coming. And for those that are hands, as you look at it and you have this beautiful role, the things and the connections that you're able to make, don't forget about the ears. Don't forget about these different parts that is that God has created. So the mark on that we know is whether or not, one of the ways that we know whether we are working is this body, is this covenant body together, is whether or not there's any division in the body. If there's any division in the body, we're not working as we should. There's sickness in the body, and it has to be dealt with. Because that's the only way that we can function appropriately. And that's why it is that we function in the context of covenant membership. That's why it is that we function in this context, so that we know who are the parts of the body, and therefore who is and who isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. This is how it is that we define it in this particular category of covenant membership. And what it brings us to is it brings us to this care that we have one another. This is how we know that every single person in this room that's a covenant member of this local church is receiving the care that they should be receiving, is by acting like the body and the parts and the functions that we are able to accomplish. For he describes this further in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If there's somebody in this body of Christ, part of the reason that you know that you're a body and part of the reason that you know that we're operating as a body is that when one member suffers, we all suffer. We all experience the pain that they're experiencing. But likewise, if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We're not envious. We're not wondering when is it that we are going to get our accolades, but we rejoice as if the entire body is being honored because they are fulfilling the role that they are called to. So in conclusion, I have some application questions for you. First one is, this whole talk of this body, how is it that I become a part of this body? Well, one, if you're looking, and this is kind of foreign language to you, and you're not sure what it is that we're talking about in this concept of the body, the only way that you become a part of this body is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way at all that you can be a part of a local body of Christ that's functioning properly. It's only through Christ. God is calling you today unto repentance and faith. God created you. He made you. He desires to have a relationship with you, and man through sin has rejected him. But God solved the problem for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to rise again so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. So your first step is to becoming a part of this body, even the larger body of the universal church, if you might say, is to repent and turn to Christ in faith. If you're not sure of all that that means, what all is involved in that, as you leave today, there's going to be elders at the door, and just stop them and say, can you tell me what that means? And they'll take all the time that you need to tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to turn from your sin and to place your faith in him. You might say, but I'm a believer. Do I know? Am I fulfilling my role? One, from a practical application, I would ask you the question, have you covenanted together with a local body? If you haven't, then I don't think that you are fulfilling your role. Because what you've done is you've decided that I'm going to come on my own terms, not on the collective terms of the body that had been described. In this way that you are identified, as we used earlier the description, the picture of the wedding, it's you taking the step between these two parties, between the body and yourself, to identify that, hey, I'm a part of the body. And keep in mind, this doesn't happen through common law. This doesn't happen that if we're just simply here long enough, then we just kind of become honorary members of the body. It's not how it happens. It's through mutual identification and mutual edification. Also, in asking the question of am I fulfilling my role, do you view your service as an infrequent act, something that you do from time to time when you have time? I help once a month. I'll do it if I have time. I have to pray about serving. Not sure whether God's calling me to do that or not. Think about the picture of the body. Think about if you're walking along and all of a sudden your foot just decides, I'm going to stop working. Some of us have had that. Some have had knee issues before. You're just walking along and all of a sudden your knee just decides to stop working. And all of a sudden you fall down. You're in excruciating pain. The knee just can't really decide for the body to function well that every once in a while it's just not going to work because it decides it doesn't want to work. So do you view your service as an infrequent act? God has designed you to use your gifts and to use your gifts regularly within the body of Christ. The next question is to whether or not you are fulfilling your role is, do you experience what the body experiences? When the body suffers, do you suffer? When someone in the body is honored, do you rejoice? If you're apathetic to those things, they really don't play into it, even if you're a covenant member of this local body, then I would suggest that you're not fulfilling your role because you're not operating the body as you should. Question number three, are you unhappy with your role? Are you that person that is experiencing envy and removal, desire for removal? You see others exercising their gifts and you wish it was you. You wish that that was you up there, or that was you doing that. You wish that this was you. You make an active decision to pull back. I need to take a break. All right, I've been serving for a long time. I need to take a break. Again, think about that picture of the body and what would happen if that body, if those parts of the bodies just decided, I'm going to take a break. You are called to serve those things and to do those things and for the grace of God to be shown in your life to be able to do it. So what I encourage, if you find yourself in that position of being unhappy with your role, then exercise your gifts with passion. If you don't know what your gifts are, there's plenty of places in Scripture that define the gifts, but it's just ultimately the places where you see you click within the body of Christ, where it makes sense as to how it is that you're serving. You see examples of some of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You see some of them in Romans chapter 12. You see some of them in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you see a variety of other gifts that are mentioned within Scripture. And so if you're looking for things, look for those gifts and see, okay, how is it that I use those gifts that are there? And if you find yourself unhappy with your role, confess your lack of faith in God's plan. Because if that's not the gift that you hoped you got or that you did, keep in mind it's the one that God wanted you to have. And it's the one that He wants you to use for His glory. Exercise your gift with passions. And keep in mind, you don't have to tie your gifts to a program. Well, there's just no place for me to exercise my gift. All the teaching slots are filled. I don't have the ability to be able to teach. Then grab somebody and disciple them. You don't have to be given an opportunity and you don't have to be asked to use your gifts. You use your gifts because this is how it is that God has designed you. And so don't have to necessarily tie the use of your gifts to a program. And the final question, do you find yourself proud of your role? Are you this person that is experiencing, in some sense, arrogance and rejection? Here's some questions to ask yourself if you're that person, see if it's the affirmative of this case. Do you look forward to your role for the response and not the result? Do you look forward to your role as the response and not the result? If it's teaching, is what you really relish is what happens after the teaching is finished, and not the changed lives that happen because God's word has been expounded to the body of Christ. Then maybe you're too proud of your role. Do you think it's a waste of time to honor those with the lesser gifts? I mean, do you think that maybe they're just not fulfilling the role that God has called them to do? They're just not as great as the gifts that I have that are here? What I encourage you to do is to confess your pride. To confess the pride that you are experiencing in your own life and to approach your use of your gift within the body of Christ with humility. And learn how to spend extra time focusing honor on those with the lesser gifts, so that they may be lifted up, so that there might be no division within the body of Christ. If you think about all that has to happen within a body and these pictures of suffering and honoring, if there's somebody in the body that's offering, it takes the teachers to tell us what it is that God's words expects of God's people. It takes the people with the gift of encouragement to exercise their gift to bring hope and joy to the people that are suffering. It takes people with the gifts of service to be able to bring their meals, to be able to take care of things at their house. It's people with the gift of administration to try to organize all the people that have to be involved in a particular effort. People with the gift of wisdom to be able to know what is the right thing to do here, because sometimes we can do things that are actually harmful and not helpful. It takes all of these people with all of these gifts functioning in this way to be able to accomplish what God has designed this body to do. It's this beautiful body that God has created. And we should rejoice in how it is that He has designed us and what it is that He's called us to do. So my encouragement to you this week, look at the gifts that God presents in Scripture. Are you using yours? Do you find yourself a sense of pride with the gifts that God has given you that you need to repent of? Or do you find yourself in a position where you're just not using your gifts at all? God has designed this covenant body of FBC Durham Himself. He has chosen to put you here. He has chosen to give you the gifts that you have been given. And so use them in the way that this body can operate together so that we can bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this local body. There are so many men and women in this room who have served for decades in some incredible ways, who have faithfully week after week taught Your word, who have faithfully week after week served people, who have faithfully encouraged people, who have faithfully served others. Lord, I thank You for them. I thank You that You have given every single person that's a part of this local body a gift or gifts for them to use for Your glory. Not for them to operate alone, but for them to operate in concert with the rest of the body for Your glory and for Your purposes. And this is what we pray, Lord, that the people of this community, that the people that visit this church would recognize us for who we are, Your bride, the body of Christ, submitting to Christ's headship and to His leadership and operating together for His glory and for the expansion of Your kingdom. And we pray these things in Your mighty, wonderful, and gracious name. Amen.